Morning, and we'll be there in a couple of minutes. Psalm 139. You get those notes ready. In just a minute, we will get in there. You see, Joe, you want to go to the other screen? There we go. So this is our theme for the year: living on purpose. A lot of Christians live their life kind of just going with the flow, by chance, living by chance. I think that's a better way to word it at times. But purpose, living on purpose, doing what you do on purpose. I get asked, why do you read the Bible? I don't know. You should have a purpose behind why you read the scriptures. Why do you pray? Because I'm told I should. That's not a good purpose. We, over this year, our theme for the entire year, we're going to talk about purpose. And then what I did was, I've never done this before. This is my 15th year of pastoring here. And so this year, for Sunday morning, I have the entire year, a theme for every month, and almost every sermon, the bones of them constructed, but I got to do more work on them. But I'm going to give you just so we have throughout the year, each month is going to be a different topic. So for the month of January, it's discovering your purpose. And we're going to look at several things over the next 4 weeks about discovering our purpose. We're going to talk about in February, purpose in relationships. Why should we love one another? Why should we get along? Why should there not be strife and envying and things? And those things are important. In March, the purpose in worship. And why do we worship God? And what does worship look like? Sometimes we think worship's just a raising of a hand during a song, and that can be part of worship, but there's a lot more to worship than just that. And we're going to look at the purpose of that. April's going to be the purpose in serving. And when it comes to serving, God's equipped each of us, this is our church, God's equipped each of us with talents and gifts to use for Him. And are you using the tools that God's given you, or do you know what your spiritual gifts are in order to use them for the Lord? We're going to look at that in the month of April. The month of March, or no, April, May. I'm going backwards. May. Say, I know today's Sunday. I know that, and I know it's the 5th of January, 2025. But that's about all I know today. In May, we're going to look at walking in purpose through faith. That's going to do with trusting God in times of trials and things that come into our lives. In June, we're going to look at the purpose and spiritual growth and what that looks like and how to deepen our relationship with the Lord through His Word and through prayer. The month of July is purpose and community, and that's as a church. How do we, the purpose behind the church, what is our goals as a church? How do we get along and how do we unify to do what God's called our church to do? That's in July. In August is going to be purpose and leadership. And that's going to be if you lead in the home, you lead at work, you lead whatever you lead, whatever the case may be, how to apply those things and how to lead with integrity and to lead as a servant leader. There's a lot that we'll say in the month of August. The month of September is purpose and generosity. And I'm sure everybody loves when we mention generosity and giving and things like that. But there's more to giving than just money. There's also time and other things. We'll look at all that stuff. And then October will be purpose and evangelism. Why do we? And how do we do it and how that all plays out? And then we'll see in November Thanksgiving or gratitude and purpose and tie those two together. And then December we'll see the eternal purpose we have in Christ. So that is the year for Sunday morning. Now I know some of you are thinking, well, last service no one thought this. So you're wondering what's going to happen to our series on the Psalms of David. Anybody wonder that? Oh, a few of you did. Good, I'm glad you wondered that. So what's going to happen is on Sunday evenings in the last service, we're going through the fruits of the Spirit right now. When the fruits of the Spirit are done, the Psalms of David are going to take over that slot, and they will still get done. So we'll get through them all, and that will be a good thing. And it just so happens that our first sermon in discovering your purpose is a Psalm of David. Isn't it amazing how that works out right there? Psalm 139, if you turn there with me today, Psalm 139. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. I love David's Psalms that he penned, and that's one of the reasons why I started that series. But this is one of, I believe, one of, and you say, well, what is David's greatest Psalm that he wrote? I can't say. I'd say all of them. It's just like, I love certain passages in the Bible, but the whole Bible's great. You can't go wrong anywhere. Say, what about when you're reading in the middle of Leviticus? It's the Bible, right? So it's good. And there's, what about when you're reading all those names and things in Chronicles? They're tough. And you can even have fun. Say them out loud as a family and see who does the best or who butchers the name the best. You can have fun going through them. But there's a point to all of it. And so, And in all reality, do you know why in Chronicles all those names are there? It traces a lineage that leads to a king. Now you notice in Matthew it picks up again, and it shows us how Jesus Christ is the rightful king. And someday when Jerusalem has a king again, the records are clear that Jesus Christ is the only one who can be king, and it's found in the Word of God, so we have that all laid out for us. But anyways, that's not the message today. Discovering your purpose. Do you realize? Now, some of you in this room, you might have been an accident for your parents, you know? They weren't planning on it, didn't think it was going to happen that way. I get asked that question about myself all the time. There's five kids in my family, in my parents' family, so there's five of us total. My oldest brother's 21 years older than I am, so he just turned 60. And so he's an old man. I was going to get him a cane old's relative, right? When we got Marge here, 99, going on 100 this year. And she walks up that ramp like a champ. I don't know how you do it, but she does it. And we figured out, we've got some answers. We figure out why Ann and Bob don't need coats. But don't tell them what I told you, okay? So I told Marge. She got a good kick out of it. But he's 60. My sister is 58. Although the other day I'm with my sister and someone asked if I was her older brother. And she's 19 years older than me, but they asked if I was the older brother. I'm like, no, I pastor a church. And all the folks I pastor have caused me to look the way I do. Just kidding. And then the brother above me is 15 years older. And then there's a 15-year gap, and then there's me. So the question always gets asked, were you an accident? No, my parents actually got into church and wanted more kids and to raise them for the Lord. So the last two, one's a pastor, and the other one's a missionary. So I think they accomplished what they were trying to do in those areas. And we'll just say the first three are great, too. So they did a good job all the way around. But you get asked that, were you an accident? No, my parents was on purpose. But maybe you were an accident. Your parents didn't realize it. You were not an accident with God. God makes no accidents. God formed you and made you and had a plan and a purpose for your life. And this morning, as we start this series, we're starting here in Psalm 139. And over the next couple weeks, today we're looking at being fearfully and wonderfully made. Next week, we're going to look at being God's masterpiece out of Ephesians chapter number 2. But as we look at this today, look with me at verse number 13 of Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. So this is referring to before that substance takes form. It's where the world has a hard time understanding what is life and what is not. Our world would define life. I don't even know what they would define as life anymore. Because some places it could be after a baby's born. They still could take that life. Some people say at conception. Some people say when the embryo turns into a body or whatever the case may be. I think the Bible's pretty clear in this passage when we're a substance, when we're conceived, there's life. And God works it all together. He weaves it all together. Verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. It's talking about each part of your body. God designed you the way you are. He wove it together. He created you. You are his masterpiece. He made you. And we look at this, and it says, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So before God ever made your fingers, your nose, your face, all these things, he already had it planned and knew how it was going to be, and he's the one who works that all together. I remember William sitting here. He's 13 now. I can't believe. We were just talking yesterday. He's going to be 14 in a couple days. That's shocking to me that I am old enough to have a son that's 14. He's almost taller than I am. I remember when we heard that Caroline was expecting our first. We went over and heard. They said he's the size of a grain of rice. That's tiny. And they said, and now he's taller than me. He doesn't eat like a grain of rice either. He eats a lot. But anyways, that's being a teenage boy. But with all of that, they said, you want to hear the heartbeat? And I'm like, he's the size of a grain of rice. And I'll never forget You'll never forget that sound the first time you hear your first child's. And I remember all four of them. There's just something, that moment of it. But to think that nothing was formed yet, and there was a heartbeat there, and that as time went on and more ultrasounds you could see fingers forming. You could see a head taking shape. You could see all these things coming together because God was intricately preparing and making him and forming him and making him how he wanted him to be. That's why when it comes to life, God should be the only one who decides who has life and who doesn't. No one else has that right. And I know people say, well, it's my body, it's my choice. Then don't do something that leads down that road. And the same people who say my body, my choice are the ones that always want to force me to get a vaccination, that I should have a choice on what I do because it's my body, my choice. There's a lot of hypocrisy there. And I'm not trying to get you political this morning. And wherever you stand on vaccines and all those things, you do whatever God leads you to do. I don't have a stance. Some people ask me, what do you think about? You do research for yourself and figure it out for yourself. I don't have a stance. Whatever God leads you to do. I believe I'm thankful for some medication that it's out there, and then others I'm not so thankful for. But it's not my job. I'm not a doctor. I'm a pastor. There's a big difference in the two. And when pastors play doctors, we got problems when that happens. All I know is life begins at conception, and God formed us. And look at verse number 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Father, I pray that you bless the next few minutes that we have this morning. And Lord, we need you today. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for your work in our lives. Do a work in us today. Help us today as we study this passage out to leave here today feeling your love and understanding some things more in our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A sculptor was once asked how he managed to create such lifelike and beautiful statues out of raw blocks of marble. And he replied, I see the statue within the marble, and all I do is chip away at what doesn't belong. And that's what the Lord does in our lives, isn't it? Isn't there at times you feel like the Lord's chipping some things away? And he's molding us and making us how he would have us be? And may we never forget that thought. But I want you to realize today, as we dive into the message and we think about discovering our purpose, God has a plan for you. You might say, well, I'm getting older. I can't do very much. Are you breathing? That means God has a purpose and a plan for you. Say, well, I can't do. I get some of us can't do certain things. But do what you can. And God knows those limitations. But how, if we're going to discover our purpose, this is a four-week series. So this is going to go all month of January. By the time we're done today, you're not going to understand all of that, but you're going to understand part of it. But we're going to see the first part this morning about being fearfully and wonderfully made. My main idea this morning is this: you are uniquely created by God with a purpose and intentionality. You were designed for his glory, for his purpose that he has for you. And we're going to understand some of that stuff. Number one, this morning we see God's intentionality in creation. As I mentioned before, you are not an accident with God. You were created by God. And think about this with me after you get that word intentionality down. Letter A, we see God knew you before you were born. God knew you before you were born. Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 1 and verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Say, well, that was just Jeremiah. No, that's all of us. And what Jeremiah says here and what God tells him is, before your mom and dad even thought of conceiving you, I already knew you. That's where we look at it. Men and women don't make life. God makes life. You look at all the things that they can recreate in a lab today. They have yet to create a soul. Because man can't make a soul. Only God can do that. They can make AI things. They can make robots. They can make, but there's no one that can make a soul because only God can do that. And before God ever formed you, before you, he ever knew anything, before your parents had any plans, he already knew who you were And he knew and he had a plan for you and a purpose for you in your life. And there are examples of this over and over again. God had a plan for John the Baptist, didn't he? God had a plan for Jesus. God had a plan for Moses. We can see it all throughout the scriptures. Before, you think about this, God knew you before you were ever born. We read those verses a minute ago about our substance and being covered and woven together in our mother's womb there in Psalm 139. God knew you before anyone else ever did. Which leads us to know, letter B, that your life is not random or an accident. It's a part of God's divine plan. You are part of God's divine plan. You're living here today. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I know sometimes we look at life, you ever feel like, and I've heard people tell me, sometimes I feel like God's laughing at me, or God is not happy with me, he's mad at me, or he's letting these things happen. Think about those of you that have children. They might at times frustrate you. There might be things that come here and there. But at the end of the day, when your child's suffering, do you laugh at them when they're suffering? No, you don't. Do you want evil to happen to your kids? None of us want that to happen. So how much more would our Heavenly Father not be that way? And he says, "I have thoughts of peace and not of evil, and the thoughts that I have are to give you an expected end." I have a purpose behind what's going on in your life. And that's where we know Romans 8:28 and 29. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them, look what it says here, who are called according to his purpose. Hey, are you called according to his purpose? If you're a child of his today, you have a purpose. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, and most of you are here week in and week out, but if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. At this point, you have no purpose. You really don't. The first purpose every person has in this life is to know Jesus. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not some, not a few, but all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whosoever. That's not limited to anyone. Whosoever means anyone. And God's main purpose is that you get saved. And then from there, he's got other purposes to give you. But it says, to them that are called according to his purpose. So what is God's purpose? Well, look, for whom he did foreknow. Say, well, God foreknew who would get saved. Duh, he's God. He knew you before you were even born, so you don't think he knows who's going to get saved and who doesn't get saved? Some people look at that foreknow there and make it seem like that God chose, and like the predestined there. God chose who would get saved and who wouldn't get saved. That's a lot of Calvinism in that. And with that thought, you got to understand, God is not willing that any should perish. So the thing when we look at foreknowledge and predestination, it has to do with the fact that God already knows the future and already knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. And 1 Peter talks more about that if you don't trust me on that. For whom he did foreknow, this is his purpose. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is to mold us and to make us more like his Son. If you're here on Tuesday nights, we went through 1 John, one of the chapters there. It says that when we are with him, we will be as he is. So someday we will be just as Jesus is. But what is God's purpose right now? To make us more like Jesus. And someday we will be as he is. It's his purpose. Your life is not random. It's a part of God's divine plan. God has a purpose. He has a plan for you. Now, if we're going to understand this and figure this out and see what God's plan is or his purpose, the second thing we need to do here is we need to recognize your worth through God's eyes. Far too many Christians have an identity crisis that's going on in them. And you say, well, why is that? Well, first of all, letter A, you need to remember your value is defined by God, not by the world. The world will say you're this. The world will say you're that. The world will say this about you and all these different things. But your value is not defined by what the world says about you. You are valued by and defined by what God says. That's what matters today. And that's so important for us to realize. I had someone a while back come to my office and they're talking about all the issues in their life, and they're like, I'm a drug addict, and I'm an adulterer, and I've done these things. And I'm like, just hold on a second. You might live and do those things, but are you a child of God? Are you saved? Yes? Then I don't read anywhere about a child of God being an adulterer or a fornicator or any of those things. Say, well, it says, and such were some of you, but now you're washed and you're clean. Half of our problem is we live defined by the world and we live that way. Instead of finding our value and our security in God, that's where it should be. The thing you got to realize this morning is when God looks at you and me, those of us that are saved, he sees his son. A lot of people have a hard time with this because there's lots of things. And I'm not a psychologist. I'm not trying to label and figure things out, but there's a science to some of this stuff and some things to figure out. A lot of people who had a tough background, a tough home, a dad that was non-existent or a mom that didn't show any love, they have a very hard time accepting the fact that God loves them. Because if a human mom and dad that are right here with me can't love me and take me for who I am and show me that love, then how could God, where he is, ever do the same for me? There's a lot of truth behind that. And a lot of Christians today don't realize their value today. But may I remind you before I talk about your value in a minute, don't get thinking too much of yourself and your value. Because your value and everything that we have is in Jesus Christ. See, my identity today is not what the world labels me, not what my friends label me, not what anyone else labels me. My value or my identity is found in Christ and what he's done for me. And so it's a great book of the Bible to read, Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3. We're going to look at chapter 1 in a minute and see some verses and see some things about how God defines us. But if you go through Ephesians 1 through 3, you'll see throughout that passage, it says we are accepted in him. We are loved by him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it talks about by him, through him, in him. It's all about Jesus. And what you must remember before I go through these things, this is why in Christianity a lot of Christians are very insecure, because they think that their identity depends on what they do with God. Well, if I do these things, God's going to love me more. No, that's what this world would tell you. But there are a lot of Baptist churches and a lot of Christians that live that way. If I do certain things, God's going to just love me even more, and I want God to love me more, so I'm going to do all these things to get him to love me more. That's not how it works. It's good to serve him. It's good to love him. But that's not how it works, because this is what you got to understand. My identity is not because of me. My identity is in Jesus Christ. So when God looks at me, Brian the sinner, he doesn't see Brian the sinner. He sees Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's why, oh, I'm scared I'm going to lose my salvation. You can't lose something that isn't founded on you. You are in him, which means you are safe and secure, and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. That's why Paul could say that he's persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love, because it's not about you. You are in him, and when you're in Jesus, everything's okay. That's what you got to remember. Talked on Tuesday night. We went through the entire book of 1 John to end the year. That was a long night. But the first message was from 1 John chapter number 1. I hear a lot of people preach, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heard in a good church a couple weeks ago, a pastor preached on that message, and he said that you need to keep a short sin account. If you want God to forgive you, you better ask him to forgive you of all your sin when you do it. 1 John 1:9, and I gave all the reasons. You can go back on our website or YouTube or Facebook, the first message. 1 John 1:9 is a salvation verse. That whole passage talks about salvation and things about salvation. And if we agree with God and confess our sins to him, he'll forgive you. And once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. See, God doesn't see Brian and all of his sin, and there's a lot of sin that God could see. He sees the righteousness of Christ on me.
because I'm not, it's not about me. My value is defined by God, and it's defined by God because I'm in Jesus. A lot of insecure Christians today, because they don't know their value. They don't know their identity and who they are. Just like I teased last service, we had Alfredo here. Alfredo comes to church with a different sports team shirt on every week. Today he's wearing a Raiders. And he doesn't like sports. So I'm like, I'm a Charger fan. The Chargers play the Raiders today. So I'm like, you wearing that just to get me going? No, it matched my shoes. And the shoes were black and white like the jersey is black and white. Last week he wore a Cowboys jersey because he liked the colors. He has an identity crisis with his teams. He doesn't have any teams. And so it's just funny to me, what's he going to walk in next? Because he likes the colors of them. My youngest son, so our household, we're Charger fans. And I'm grateful to be a Charger fan, even though they hurt my heart every year. And they'll find a way to do it again. This is the first year I didn't expect them to do anything that they're actually going to make the playoffs. But I'm expecting the same outcome of losing and having my heart broken again. My youngest son decides he's no longer a Chargers fan. Dad, I'm a Bengals fan. Bengals! Cincinnati, look at that. We have no ties to Cincinnati, never been there. Maybe he likes the colors. I don't know what it is. So you know what he tells me? Dad, I can't wear my Charger stuff anymore. Like, yes, you can. That little jersey, it's amazing how a small jersey costs as much as a huge jersey. And there's way less material in the little one, but they charge almost the same price. Dad, I need a Bengals jersey. No, you don't. So he's got a Bengals jersey now because he identifies with his team. So many Christians don't know where they identify. You are founded in Jesus Christ. You have value and you've been defined by God. Number one, you're loved. You're loved. Say, but God loves you. He does. And his love is a love that never ends and never fails. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So, Pastor, you're just using Jeremiah a lot today. Do we need to talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Or greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends? But Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemy, didn't he? He loves you today. And nothing can stop God from you. You say, well, I've just been bad this week. God doesn't stop loving you. Because you're in Christ. You're loved today. You know what this world wants? Love and acceptance. And in Jesus Christ, you have all those things. Remember this morning, your value is defined by God, not this world. You're loved. How about this one? Number two, you're chosen. You're chosen. You're chosen. You remember as a kid, you play, you play soccer or you play football or you play some sort of sport. And you have two captains, and they get to pick their team. And you didn't want to be the last one to be picked. And it felt good when you got chosen, and you weren't the last pick. God chose you. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be light, he had already chosen you. You have been chosen by God. That we should be holy and without blemish or without blame before him in love. He's chosen us. Thirdly, you've been forgiven today. Aren't you grateful for that? Hey, if you're a child, now let's make sure you understand something. If you're not saved, you are not these things, okay? And I don't want to put this label on you or make you think you're this when you're not. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are not chosen, you are not forgiven. And you could be chosen and forgiven, but you've got to come to a point to where you trust him and put your faith in him. We're forgiven. I love that passage in Psalm 103. We were there a few weeks ago. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And I love verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. Now, giving you an example. You go north of here. Eventually, you're going to go south. Or if you go south of here, you're eventually going to go north. I'm glad the verse doesn't say as far as the north is from south, because that would be trouble for us. It says as far as the east is from the west. You can go east and keep going east forever, and you'll never go west. And you can go west forever, and it never meets up. As far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You've been forgiven this morning. Thank God for his forgiveness. Number four, you've been accepted. You've been accepted. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the he there? Christ. Christ made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted, we're loved, we're chosen, we're forgiven. Aren't those wonderful things to be identified as? This is how God defines you. This world has their terms for you, but that doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they think. What does God think? Number five, we see that we're redeemed. We're redeemed. We've been bought back. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he redeemed us with his blood. A great example of being redeemed comes from the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. In the book of Hosea, Hosea married a girl named Gomer. And over time, she left him. And she went out playing the harlot and a whoring, and she committed adultery on him. She was a prostitute. But the thing is, you can only be a prostitute so long before you've been used up and there's nothing left of you. And when that world was done with her, they placed her on a slave block to sell her as a trade because she was worthless and meant nothing. And that's what the world does. The world will use you and make you feel great, and then they're going to spit you up and destroy you. That's the way the world works. And so she's on a slave block to be sold, and God comes to Hosea. Says, go buy your wife back. Redeem her. She left him. She played the harlot. And God says, you go buy her back. And you can tell Israel, that's what I want to do with them after they've done the same thing your wife did to you. I want to redeem you and bring you back. And mankind in the Garden of Eden was given everything in the Garden of Eden to have dominion over this world. God said, here, it's all yours. And man destroyed that day in the garden. And God, his son, had to die on a cross to redeem and buy it all back. Us and even the world. That's why in Revelation, where the deed to the earth in chapter 5 is unrolled and all the judgments are done on the earth, Christ had to redeem it and buy it back from Satan, because we gave everything to Satan when we sin. But Christ redeemed us with his precious blood so that we could be with him forever. We're redeemed. We're adopted. Ephesians 1, verse 5, and there's many other verses about adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, look again, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. William's saying in here, I didn't have a choice. He's my son. And I'm glad you're my son. I wouldn't trade you for any other kids. My four kids, I wouldn't trade any of them. But it's another thing to know the ins and outs of kids. I see two people in the side room that are going through that process with things and know how the kids are and know everything and the extra pressures and the stress it adds to life and all those things. And adopting a child and loving them and even having to pay is a lot different than them just being your own. Jesus died so that we could be adopted, and you have the same father he has. And as a son or daughter of the king, you have all the rights and privileges that the son has through adoption. We could spend the next 10 hours going through all the things that we are in the Lord. I just gave you a short list of six. But this is what happens. Letter B. Recognizing your worth through God's eyes can overcome self-doubt and insecurity. And that's why it's so important. I remember the day that God called me to pastor. I was 17 years old. And I told God no, because I don't like getting up in front of people, and I didn't think I could ever do it. There's a lot that went into it. But this is my problem. It was all about me and what I felt I couldn't do. But if God calls you to something,
Don't you think God knows better what you can and cannot do? It's like Moses. God wanted Moses, and Moses said, I can't. And so God gave Moses Aaron. When did Aaron ever speak up for Moses? Never. Moses did the job because God wanted Moses to do the job. If anything, you could say that Aaron kind of hindered the work, the golden calf, and even kind of led a semi-rebellion with his sister against Moses because they didn't like the woman he married. Those are the only two times he spoke up. He didn't need Moses. I mean, he didn't need Aaron. God called him. And if God calls you, or if God has a purpose for you, recognizing who you are and being valued in Christ and through God's eyes removes the insecurities, removes the doubt that's there, because God knows you and knows what he wants to do. You get that this morning? Thirdly and lastly today, we see living with purpose. And how are we going to live with purpose? And we're going to be talking about discovering our purpose over the next couple weeks. But what I want you to understand this morning is letter A, that recognizing your identity in Christ allows you to walk in the purpose God has for you. That's where it begins. That's why we talked about our identity today. You are not who this world defines you to be. You're not what society labels you. You are who God labels you to be. Live in that. Walk in that. I was mentioning that person earlier that came to me and said that they were an alcoholic and all these different things in their life. I said, no, you're a child of God. So quit living to the world standards of what they call you and live up to the standard of being a child of God. You're not what the world labels you. You're who God defines you. Recognize your identity in Christ. And then letter B, purpose isn't about big accomplishments. It's about living each day in alignment with God's will. Just each day. I know sometimes, what's God's overall purpose for my... Oh, just take care of the small things. Read your Bible today. Pray. Go to church. Oh, you did that one already. Nice job on that one right there. Just the little things. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After all the Lord's done, it's only reasonable that we live for him, right? And we don't live for him thinking we're going to get more from him. We live for him out of love because of what he's done for us. That's why Paul in Romans, verse 11 chapter, is all about what the Lord did for us and all doctrine. And then he says, because of what the Lord's done, I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, to live for the Lord. And verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the... Don't let this world mold you into what it wants you to be. But be transformed, like God make you into what he wants you to be. So you can prove, try, and test what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, some people preach this, that there are three different levels to God's will. Good, acceptable, and perfect. That's baloney. They're all right there together. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. And as you let him mold you and let him become your identity and let him make you in what he wants you to be, you're going to prove in your life that God's will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect, and it's what you want in life. But it all begins there. You know, one of the big problems we have, though, is we look in the mirror every morning. We see the flaws. You ever feel like you're hard to love? Yeah, I do. But God loves you. You ever wonder why anybody would ever choose you for anything? But God does. You ever wonder why Christ would redeem you and why he would adopt you? Those things run through my mind, and they run through your mind as well. Because when we look in a mirror, we know ourselves. But do you know he knows you better than you even know yourself, and he still loves you in spite of it. He loves you today. You have an identity in him. A lot of Christians have an identity crisis that's not needed if you would just remember who you are in him. Three little points on application. We'll be on our way. First one is this. Reflect on how you see yourself and align your perspective with God's will or how God sees you. Oh, this one, letter B, or whatever the next one is, sorry. Spend time in prayer asking God to reveal areas where he wants to use you. And I mentioned it last week, and I'm probably going to mention this more, especially the month we talk about worship and things. Prayer is communication. And if your prayer life is only you talking to God, that's not what prayer should be. Prayer needs to be where you let God speak to you as well as you speak to God. You realize that, right? That's what communication is. So there, the way I do my prayer time, I pray. And then I stop praying, and I'm quiet. And then I read Scripture. How does God speak to us? Through His Word. And then I'll close at some point. But as if I take time to talk to God, I give God time to talk to me. That's what walking with God is. We get this idea that walking with God is me just telling God all my problems and talking to Him. That's not what walking with God is. It's listening to Him and hearing what He has to say as well. It's so important that we do that. And thirdly, and lastly, write down three things you feel God's uniquely designed you to do. God's given you talents and abilities that He doesn't give everybody. God made you special. He designed you. You are unique. Just as every snowflake that falls is different and every fingerprint is different, God made you and designed you, and God's got something for you. We're going to take over the next couple weeks more time about discovering what our purpose is, but it all begins by realizing who you are in Jesus. Because until you understand who you, and that's something we're going to have a hard time with always. Because what was Paul's prayer for the church? And if you read through Ephesians 3, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus before he got into the practical side. And he said, I pray that they understand the breadth, the depth, the width of God's love. I want them to understand all of those things. And if we understand those things, it would help us so much in our lives if we could just understand who we are in Christ. Quit letting everyone else define who you are. And let me help you out too, and this is for me too. Quit defining who you are yourself. And let God define you. And trust Him and what He says. Father, I